Good morning. You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and if you did not receive but would like to use a handout for sermon notes, you can raise your hand. Justin will bring one to you, and we even have some traceable handouts for kids that are in the back as well, if you would like one of those. But you can be making your way in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Thank you for being here and joining your hearts, your voices, your minds in worship. It's the kind of morning that gives me some comfort that even if everything I have to say is a complete waste of time, we still would have benefited from being here this morning. Thank you, Steve, for leading us in song, David, for those thoughts around the table. And I will say a special thank you to Cecilio for his prayers as we gathered together around the Lord's table. You know that those prayers are earnest and heartfelt and are a testament to the grace of God in Cecilio's life and the blessing that he is to all of us. So thank you all to all of our brothers who have led us this morning, and to you for being here and joining your attention to the book of Colossians. We're going to take a little bit of a break from Colossians, I think, for the next few weeks, but I did want to jump back in to chapter 1 to finish off, perhaps, the prayer that Paul offers at the beginning of this letter for the Christians to whom he is writing. It's very fitting that David took us to Ephesians chapter 1, because in that passage, Paul is doing a similar thing. In fact, in some ways, Ephesians 1 is an expanded version of the same sort of prayer that Paul offers for the Colossians here in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1 verse 28, Paul says that his ultimate desire for the Christians here and for us, for all Christians, is that everyone would stand mature in Christ. He wants all Christians to be complete, to be perfect, to be mature in Christ. Epaphras, who is the spiritual father of the Colossians, prays the same thing in Colossians 4 and verse 12, that they would stand mature. And so Paul is praying for the Colossians to that end. In verses 3 to 8, he began his prayer by giving thanks for where they have come so far. But starting in verse 9, Paul offers a prayer in which he is praying that they would continue, that they would increase. And so if his goal for them, if his desire for them is spiritual maturity, this prayer is how it is that they are going to get there, how they are going to arrive or progress toward spiritual maturity. And so for us, this passage to me stands as somewhat of a blueprint that shows us the pathway from where we are now towards greater spiritual maturity in Christ. But as we read it, as we talk about it, and we'll mention this one more time in the lesson, there's an important thing to keep in mind, which is that this passage is, as we have already said, a prayer. And that's significant because this is not a to-do list that Paul offers. This is not five steps to achieve greater spiritual maturity. This is a prayer. The only way that we're ever going to progress in the spiritual life, the only way that we're ever going to become more like Jesus, is by the help and the grace of God. And so we pray to him to help us and to grant us this growth. But of course, by God's grace, we can participate in that growing process. And we'll talk about some ways in which we do that this morning. But let's begin by reading the text as Paul continues his prayer for the Colossians. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's begin by walking through the text and noticing what it is that Paul is praying for. He begins by praying that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of God's will. The idea of being full, being filled, is all throughout the book of Colossians. And in this first mention of that word, Paul wants them to be filled or to be full of knowledge and awareness of God's will. That is what God wants from us. How it is that we are to obey and to please God. This knowledge should fill them up, Paul prays. But notice that he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we'll return to this, but I think wisdom and understanding pushes us deeper than simply being aware of God's will to having a grasp of it and having discernment to know what that will looks like as lived out in the Christian life. But of course, this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding that Paul prays would fill them in verse 9 is supposed to translate then in verse 10 into putting that knowledge, understanding, and wisdom into practice. He says, I want you to be filled with this knowledge so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. A walk signifies a lifestyle, a practice of these things day after day. And we'll try not to get hung up on the idea that Paul says that the walk is worthy of the Lord. It's actually like half a dozen times in the New Testament Paul says that we walk in a manner that is worthy. But Paul does not mean deserving of the Lord or of his grace. He means a walk, a lifestyle that is fitting of the name that we wear and the Lord that we serve. That people should not look at a Christian living his life and say, well, that doesn't match up. Here's Jesus, here's the calling of a Christian, but here's this person's life, and I don't really see much resemblance there. Paul says, no, your walk should be fitting of the Lord that you serve. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He says, fully pleasing to him. It could be that Paul means you're not fully pleasing until the knowledge and the lifestyle come together. Or your translation may say, pleasing him in all respects. Meaning that in every area, every aspect of your life, you're bringing everything into obedience to King Jesus and living in obedience to his will. But he says, fully pleasing to him, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. This obedient lifestyle produces a tangible result that is evident to all. It is busy with good works. And he says at the end of the verse that this life generates more knowledge. Our understanding deepens as we put it into practice and live it out in our life, and as that walk bears fruit in good works. But again, these Christians are not going to do this by themselves. And so Paul prays in verse 11 that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Think about that. Just pick one example, demonstration of God's glorious might that you're familiar with from Scripture. And apply that glorious might, that power, to the life of a Christian. Paul says, that's my prayer. You would be strengthened with God's power for a specific purpose, he says in the verse, for all endurance and patience, right? And maybe Christians need God's power mostly for that endurance, for doing this over the long haul and not becoming tired, but being strengthened, rising up with wings like eagles, as the prophet says in Isaiah 40. But moving from verse 11 to verse 12, Paul says that this endurance and patience will be in joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance. And David mentioned this inheritance around the Lord's table. Notice the connection between joy, strength, and gratitude. He says you're being strengthened with God's power in joy. Does joy not serve as a powerful motivator to strengthen us and to keep us going day after day, week after week? Where does the joy come from but from thanksgiving, giving thanks to the Father and what he has done for us? Taking, Paul says in this verse, enemies, strangers, and adopting them to make them sons and daughters and to give an inheritance with God's holy ones, saints. An inheritance in light, now and, of course, forever, as we are heirs waiting to receive the fullness of the inheritance when the Lord returns. And so Paul says that this incredible gift This grace of adoption and the inheritance that we receive should provide gratitude and joy to strengthen the Christians in their walk. But he ends this portion of the prayer by underscoring exactly what it is that God has done for us. Yes, the Christians have received an inheritance with the saints in light, but he says we were not formerly in light. We were living in the domain or the dominion of darkness. God has rescued us. He has delivered us from that domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I want to pause here for just a moment, because to me this is the critical piece that I think is what everything else flows out of and hinges on. We saw in earlier verses in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 5 and 6 in particular, that for Paul, the gospel message was the beginning and end of everything. And remember that the gospel is the message, it is the proclamation, it is the news, the announcement that Jesus is king, and that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus, who died to conquer sin and who rose from the dead to conquer death and who sits enthroned at the right hand of God. Paul says that gospel, that good news, that announcement is what started you out on this path to begin with. But notice the connection between that idea of the gospel to what Paul says here is our reality in Christ. That we formerly were living under a different king and in a different kingdom. We were in the dominion of darkness, under the domain of Satan, the evil one. We lived in that kingdom. We lived according to his will by following our own lusts and desires. But Paul says we've been delivered from that. Think about the Israelites being in Egypt, enslaved. They were delivered, which means they left Egypt. They didn't live there any longer. They were rescued. We have been rescued. And of course, in that rescue, God has redeemed us. He has paid the ransom. He has paid our debt such that our sins are forgiven and not counted to us any longer. And thanks be to God for that forgiveness. And yes, as a result of this rescue, we are now sons and daughters, and we have promised an inheritance that we can look forward to life with God forever in the age to come. Yes, thanks be to God for that. But again, as David talked about around the table, our present reality has completely changed because of what God has done. Now we live in a different kingdom under a new king. We live by his reign, by his authority, such that our whole life and everything about us is offered up in obedience now to King Jesus to order our life by his authority and under his leadership, to do all things in 3:17 in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're talking about growing in spiritual maturity. We're talking about making progress in the spiritual life. And you think, well, why? It's because we live under the rule of Christ now. And this living under the rule of Christ is a process of becoming more obedient to Jesus, more full of Jesus, more mature in Jesus, and more pleasing to God. And so, as we said, Paul's prayer here in Colossians 1, 9-14 offers us a blueprint of sorts for that process of spiritual growth or maturing to fullness in Christ. So I want to examine that process more closely and then talk about what that looks like in practical effect in our lives. There's a concept that I came across in a book about business and personal development years ago called the flywheel effect. And the flywheel effect is essentially referring to a process that starts very slow, like pushing one of those big wheels, right? You push hard and you don't see a lot of turning at first. But it's a process that starts slow, but as you push and as the process goes in a circle and repeats itself, it builds momentum. It builds on its own progress. And the momentum that is created enables you to push it further and faster to make more progress over time. And I think something like that happens in our spiritual growth. And I think that you could see something like this in this prayer that Paul offers in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, that we're going to see a virtuous cycle in which as we do these things in Christ, they will build on themselves, compound on themselves, repeat themselves, and we will build momentum in our growth. So we start back in verse 9 where Paul had said that his prayer is that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will. This, of course, is where it starts. You have to learn what it is that God wants. Learn what it is that is pleasing to him. Learn how it is we are to obey him. We are filled with the knowledge of God's will. But remember, Paul prays that that would come to us in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And again, I think this is deeper. And it could be that you could imagine, like a child, that a part of our maturing process is moving beyond, well, what has God said very explicitly? Do this, don't do that. The immature Christian, like the immature child, needs and really only knows about those do's and don'ts, right? Do this, don't do that. But as we grow in maturity, we actually move beyond that, do we not? Because God has not given us a do this, don't do that for every single thing in our life. In fact, that is kind of lacking in a lot of ways when you read through the New Testament. Instead, we gain a wisdom and an understanding that we come to know God himself. We learn his nature. We learn his character. We learn what he has done. We learn how he has interacted with his people through history. And through that, we develop a clear sense, a discernment to know what it is that God desires and how it is that we can live a life pleasing to him, even in the absence of a clear thou shalt or thou shalt not. But of course, as we grow in Christ, the whole point is not just to understand it or to know it, but to walk, to live it out in a lifestyle, to put our understanding into daily practice, and to match our lifestyle, to match our life, our walk, with the name that we wear. Walk worthy of the Lord, or again, 3:17, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as we do that, as we put our knowledge and we put our understanding into practice, as Paul says, I believe that what happens is that more and more of our life kind of comes into this orbit of obedience to God, surrender to God, and pleasing to God. Especially if you take this this phrase, to please him in every respect, or to please him in everything. Whatever you do, 3:17, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That as we put it into practice, we start to see, oh, there's this area of my life that I can bring into obedience. Oh, there's this part of my life that I'm really not doing great at. I need to submit to the Lord. We please him in everything. And of course, that type of active, engaged lifestyle is one that is busy in good works and one, of course, that bears fruit in our life and in the life of other people. There should be a tangible result. There should be a visible effect, like a tree that is still in the background of this slide here. Like a tree that you could plant and grow for years. If after a number of years you look at that tree and didn't see any visible result, any fruit on it, you'd have your doubts about the health or the life of that tree. In the same way, a Christian, after years of walking with the Lord, you should be able to look at their life and say, I see it. I see the result. I see Galatians 5, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in their life. Or another version of fruit is the influence we have on others. I see in their family the impact they've had on their spouse, on their kids. I see the impact they've had in the local congregation. I see the people that they have been teaching and helping and leading to the Lord. That is the result of life walking with God, bearing fruit in every good work. But remember, the end of verse 10 said that as we do this, we increase in the knowledge of God, that our experience living and practicing and working for the Lord gives us a new kind of knowledge of who God is and what it is that he wants from us. There is no doubt in any area of life, any area of knowledge, there is an interplay between theoretical knowledge and practical or experiential knowledge, right? So for instance, you read your car manual front to back and you learn quite a bit about how the car works, where the parts are, and how to replace this or that. That's the theoretical knowledge. But then you get under the hood, so to speak, and you start actually looking at it with your eyes and feeling it with your hands and turning things and taking things off and putting them back on. And when you do that, your knowledge deepens. Say, oh, now I understand that diagram was talking about this, or I didn't really understand how that process worked. Now that I'm actually doing it, I see it. And then what's really cool is you go back to the manual, and as you read it, your practical experience deepens what you're reading. Oh, yeah, I understand. Oh, now I get what that's saying because I've worked on it. The same thing happens in the Christian life. As we learn God's will, when we live it out, we gain an experiential or practical knowledge that deepens our understanding. Oh, this is what Jesus was talking about when he talked about forgiving your brother 70 times 7, right? Or whatever it is. And then as we live it out, we come back to the Word and we read and say, oh, yep, I get that. I've been living that. I've been practicing that. Now I understand it and appreciate what's being said on a deeper level. Our knowledge compounds as we put it into practice and see the fruit of it born in our life. But what powers this process? Like a flywheel, right? The energy has to come from somewhere, from the push or from the physics of momentum. But in our spiritual growth, where does the energy come from? And here we will say again that this is important to remember that this passage here in Colossians 1 is not a to-do list, it is a prayer. Because it is from God that we will receive the energy and the ability to do all of this. And so as Paul prayed, we prayed for God's energy to strengthen us, his power to enliven us, his glorious might to work in our lives, to give us endurance and patience, turn after turn, day after day, month after month, year after year. He will keep us going. And as we saw, that divine power, that strength and endurance comes in part through the joy that we have in the Lord. That the more we get to know the Lord, the more we walk with him, the more we live this blessed and fruitful life, we are blessed with this deep sense of contentment and fulfillment, such that whatever the circumstance, pleasant or unpleasant, encouraging or discouraging, we have a joy that keeps us going. And that joy, of course, comes from the gratitude, as we talked about, of what God has done for us. That God has redeemed us as enemies and strangers to make us sons and daughters. That he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. That we have a place to live in Jesus' kingdom now, to reign with him, and to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, even now, as we look forward to receiving the fullness of our inheritance that's been promised to us in the age to come. It is that gratitude that will give us joy, that will strengthen us to continue through this process as we grow in the Lord day after day and year after year. Okay, so hopefully you see how that works and that there is, again, a process and a virtuous circle at work here. And hopefully and assuredly, you're already seeing how this works out or ways that this can be put into practice in our lives. Let's just quickly maybe put a finer point on that before we conclude. What does this look like? Going stage by stage through this process of spiritual growth, what does it look like when this is put into practice? How is it that you and I can engage in this growth process even this week? The first, of course, perhaps even goes without saying, is that we have to learn the Word. We cannot, as the first stage says, increase or be filled with the knowledge of God. We cannot do that without learning the Bible. There's a larger picture, of course, as we have said, of knowledge and understanding, but it will not happen. It will not even start without learning what it is that God has said in His Scripture. So, of course, as we talked about a lot, especially over the last year, read it daily, listen to it, take advantage of learning opportunities that you have as an individual or as a part of this congregation. And as we discussed some last year, as we read, we should read not just to see the thou shalts and thou shalt nots, but we should read to know God, to understand his nature, to understand his character, who he is and what he has done, how he thinks and what it is that he wants. Learn the word in order to be filled with the knowledge of God. But that knowledge of God, Paul says, is to come to us in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it seems to me that that wisdom and understanding of how to apply Scripture only comes if we take the time to think about it. Not just to read it, but to reflect on what it is that we have read, to contemplate it, to turn those words over in our minds, and to turn those words over and to discuss them in conversations with other brothers and sisters. We've all experienced this. You read a passage, you kind of understand what it means. You have some sense of it. The longer you think about it, the more you can see, okay, I can see how that would apply. But it's when you get into conversation with other Christians. What does this look like in our lives? We get a clearer sense of how this understanding is applied in life. The wisdom and the understanding comes through taking time to meditate, to contemplate, and to discuss the Word of God with others. But as we walk, as we put this this knowledge and understanding into reality in our life, we do so by planning and practicing. As you know, nothing in life is done, or at least you could say it's not done well, without a plan. And remember, walk, which is a word used all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament to describe our life with the Lord, it is a walk, it is a lifestyle, it is ongoing. And lifestyles don't really come about by accident. They come about thoughtlessly, but they don't come about by accident. The lifestyle that I live is because of choices that I have made about what I'm going to do for work or what my family situation is going to look like or what hobbies I choose. We choose what it is that our lifestyle becomes, and so it is with Christ. If our lifestyle is supposed to be consistent with the name that we wear and the Lord that we serve, that is not going to happen by accident. We have to intentionally arrange our lives around the obedience that we are giving to Christ. And so, make a plan. Envision what it is that you want to do to make progress in the Lord, and write down the steps that are going to have to be taken to make that a reality. And then take the first step. Plan it. Practice it. And as the fourth stage suggested in our chart, we are pleasing God in every respect. We are bringing more and more of our life into this orbit of obedience. That's going to take stopping to think back on the day that we lived, on the week that we lived, on the month, the year, looking back and reflecting and evaluating, how have I done? To look honestly at my life. And again, to look at everything we do. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we look and we ask questions about, how am I using my time? How am I using my money? What's the state of my relationships with my spouse, with my kids, with my parents, with my coworkers, with my brothers and sisters in the congregation? We ask these questions to reflect and evaluate because we are trying to bring everything into pleasing obedience to God, to please Him in every respect. And of course, the result of all of this that we do, the bearing fruit, should be done in good works. That one critical question of evaluation is, well, what effect is my life having on other people? What's the fruit of my life? Am I making other people around me better and stronger in the Lord or not? And so we should be continually pushing ourselves to work, to serve, to teach, to help, to give. Because the result of the Christian life, maturing in Christ, should be fruit that is born in the good work that we do for other people. And as we've said, and you can draw your own arrow because I don't have one, from number 5 back to number 1, right? That this is a cycle that we engage in, a process that we continually work at time after time. The author who coined the term, at least that I saw, the flywheel effect, Jim Collins, talks about the fact that in groups or as individuals, the process of growth starts very slow at the beginning, like we have talked about, with pushing that big flywheel, such that and maybe you've experienced this, we start to engage in that process, but we don't actually see it going very far, and so we give up on it. You ever been there in your walk with the Lord? Okay, you do some of the things maybe that we've mentioned on this list. You say, well, I read my Bible today. Didn't do anything for me. I spent 5 minutes in prayer before the day started, and my day was horrible. You know, I tried serving that person or getting involved in that thing going on at church, but no one even told me thank you. And the whole thing fell apart and failed. All the plants died in the freeze. We tend to give up on things because we don't see the immediate visible result right there in that moment. But I believe there's a lot of wisdom in this idea of the flywheel effect. That by doing the little things that are required day after day, month after month, for a while, maybe for a long time, we're not going to see the effect very clearly. But we keep learning. We keep working. We keep reflecting. We keep serving consistently. Because every step in the right direction, every push on the wheel, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem to us, builds that positive momentum, making future steps easier and more progress in the future possible. So if I can encourage you not to abandon the process, to keep doing the little things this week that God calls us to as we participate in this wonderful process of maturing in Christ, reading your Bible, spending time with Christians, engaging in spiritual conversation with others, spending time alone with the Lord, stopping to think about how it is that we can better serve Him, offering ourselves as servants in every relationship that we have. Keep doing these things. The Lord promises to us that we will see the fruit, that He will grow the fruit by His Holy Spirit in our lives to His glory. But again, last reminder about this passage that it's not a to-do list. It is not five steps to a better spiritual life. It is a prayer. And so in everything that we do, we should be doing it constantly in prayer. As Paul prayed for the other Christians, we pray for each other, and we pray this prayer for ourselves. In fact, do that. Get up tomorrow morning, turn to Colossians 1, and read this passage as a prayer for yourself and for your family. Because God has promised that He will give us wisdom, James chapter 1. He will give us strength, Philippians chapter 4. He will give us strength, Colossians chapter 1, and endurance and patience. And so if you take God at His word, then pray for Him to give you these things and to work this growth in your life as you submit to Him daily. And in this prayer, as Paul has done, giving thanks every day for the fact that we have the status of sons and daughters, that we have a purpose, an eternal purpose that starts now to live and to reign with Christ in His kingdom and to live with Him forever when He returns. And again, that is at the heart of it. The gospel message that Jesus has conquered, Jesus is King, and we have been transferred out of our dominion of darkness to live as His kingdom citizens. And that is what this is all about. This is not just about self-improvement or living a happier, healthier life. This is about submitting to the King of heaven and earth and to living in obedience to Him and in pleasing to the God who created all things. And so, let Him have His way with thee is the song we're going to sing. It's a challenging call. That's exactly what it is that He expects of us and that we are encouraging each other to. So I want us to hear the words of Paul's prayer one more time. And as we conclude those words, then we'll stand and we'll sing. And if you need anything from us to access the forgiveness of the Lord and baptism or to get help and encouragement and prayers from the congregation, then please let that need be known. But Paul's prayer for us, my prayer for us, is this, that we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ for us on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be all mature and good? Would you walk with him?